1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. More of it is required in stewards that a man become faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself as Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example in the Word of God and of the work of the grace of God and what the Lord did for a lost sinner that was doomed and damned and on his way to a devil's hell. And I think sometimes that, fleshly speaking, and Paul always ran into people that were always gloating in who they were and what they were, and always talking about themselves with a big capital I. And so Paul, I believe, as much as anybody else, in his writings, gave us this great truth that is here in verse 7 of this fourth chapter. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I thought about, I've really been burdened in the last year or so, especially for those that are not saved. And I pray, and I witness, and I preach, and I'm still just as burdened as I was a year ago. And I, humanly speaking, fleshly speaking, become seemingly overtaxed or burdened down when I and we go and we don't see people saved by the grace of God. And I realize and I know that if anybody knows this truth, I know that salvation is of the Lord. And I know that. I thought about to God be the glory for various things that he's done in my life and the life of my family, and blessed in such a tremendous way, and we have to give the Lord the praise and honor and glory. I remember back, and I thought about this at the beginning of the service, I remember back in 1978 when the Lord, in his own purpose and plan, let me leave here. And I thought about the day that we moved, that everything, the movers had taken everything. My wife and I sat down on the floor of the parsonage over there. And we sat down there and wept. And we wept. You know, it seems like you ought to be happy. You know what the Lord wants you to do, and you have to do what the Lord wants you to do. But we sat there and we wept. And we remembered all of the joys and all the heartaches, all the people that had died, all the people that had been saved by the grace of God, and all the people we baptized, and we thought about all the people that had been disciplined and various things that came across our hearts and minds. Then, in 1984, the Lord let us, we don't understand this, I've always been against, I thought, you know, going to church and being there the second time. I mean, I thought that because I'd never been in a position to where I'd never been placed in that position. And so I remember well before that we ever moved our furniture, We came down one day and we sat here in the church and cried. We left crying, we came back crying. And we thought about all of the things that had happened and the heartaches and the joys, and then we thought about all the things that the Lord's going to do, the way the Lord was going to play us. And then I usually, you know, so bold and hard, it's hard and things like, but sometimes the Lord overwhelms me, and I'm so glad He gives me a compassionate heart. And then I received a call today that Kathy has been saved today. And I've lived 13 years for that. Many of you went with me through the heartache and all of that, and I thought, well, now you're sharing the joy or sharing the blessings of and I even thought, you know, here Wednesday night, heavy on my heart, and she called that old dumb machine. I got over there and said, would y'all call me when we get home? And I'd be right off like what? I knew. And so we called this afternoon, Joe did. She said, well, I saved this morning. I'm going to be baptized next Sunday. And so, well, that's an answer to prayer, and it's a real blessing. And a real joy, and I think it ought to be not only rejoicing with me, but this church also, because you're sharing the burden, and now you're sharing the joy. And that's the real blessing, huh? So, if the Lord, I don't understand how God works, but if he ever works it around in His providence to where I have to leave here, you can count on us sitting down over there and crying again. I mean, we're going to do it. I mean, there's just no way that we can keep from it. And when you love a people and you share death and happiness and weddings and sorrow with them, and you never lose that. And that's never taken away from them. So I thought a little bit about what the Apostle Paul said here. And now all of this that's happened is, and all I've said is to the glory of the Lord. And I think that these are the things that change our lives, and they change our hearts as far as our feelings and our compassion. And he said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I thought about, I can say honestly that I had the privilege of witnessing my granddaughter and telling her about being saved. And the little one, I call her Blondie. Every time she comes, she'll come and get on this front seat here when we come to church, and she'll say, now, Papa, tell me why I can't be baptized. And I tell her, I said, now, Joe, you can. When you come to receive Jesus Christ and to be saved. I said, you can. And that time, of course, I believe, will come. Now, you think about the problem that they had, and you have to read 1 Corinthians, and you have to read 1 Corinthians 3. And we get hung up a lot of times, and we get our eyes on me. Now let me say this. Men don't, churches are not built upon men. But the Lord does use men to build churches. Now you got to keep that straight. You got to get that in the right perspective. And so I believe that what was happening here at the church of Corinth, all you got to do is read the third chapter. And you'll see the problem that was there in the church at Corinth. So then this leads the Apostle Paul who penned these words. He talks about being stewards. He talks about being found faithful. And he talks about, and what he's talking about when he's saying, you know, judging me, you know, I'm judge of the Lord. He's talking about what has happened in chapter 3. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving preachers. And there's nothing wrong with loving men of God. God calls them to preach, and God gives them different abilities, and God's going to judge that. Many times people prematurely judge. And it causes a lot of problems, and it causes a lot of heartache. And so this is what leads the Apostle Paul up to make this statement. All you have to do is read the third chapter and reread what I've read here in the fourth chapter and bring you up to the seventh verse. And with this in mind, now listen to this. For who maketh thee to differ from another? He's talking about himself. And he's talking about Peter. And he's talking about Paul. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, primarily every born-again believer and every man of God and every preacher has received similar things, or sometimes even the same thing. But sometimes some have received things that others have, as far as gifts and ability, as far as compassion, and many things. Now, if thou didst receive it, and we have to recall the things that God has so graciously given us. There's the giver and there's the receiver. We're only receiving him. And God's the giver. Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received him? Now, not a better person could have said this than the Apostle Paul. Because God revealed to us in the Word of God some things concerning Paul that he didn't reveal about anybody else. And he said some things about Paul that he didn't say about Peter. Or that he didn't say about Apollos. And I like when Paul tried to say this, and the old devil would cause there to be a jealousy in your hearts. And the old devil would cause you to try to make a difference and to find things as far as humanly speak to make a difference. And to get your eyes off the Lord. To get your eyes off that it's God that's blessed and God that is so gloriously worked. So I thought about this, and when he said, I believe that Paul was definitely referring to himself. Not everybody is an Apostle Paul. There was only one. Now we're all saved by the grace of God, but we're not all saved in the same manner or way, perhaps, or the events that leads up to our salvation. If we were to go around here tonight and take account of how God worked in your life and the events that led up to the day that you came to know Jesus Christ, every one of us would have a different story to tell. But we have it's the same grace, it's the same God, and it's the same Savior. Now, so people ought not to, and people do, but they ought not to look at the Apostle Paul and think the only way that I can be saved is the way and the mannerisms that the Apostle Paul was. Now, you'll be saved by grace through faith, but I'm talking about some of the events that lead up to the time to the word that he received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that when Paul said this year in the seventh
verse of the fourth chapter, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what if thou thou did not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why does thy glory as if thou hast not received it? I'm glad that God gave us a record of some things that he did for the Apostle Paul, and we have it in writing.
Paul would be the first one to say that I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most glorious events in your life, now think back, one of the most glorious events in your life was when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. My wife told Catherine today, said, this is the most important thing that will ever happen to you. The most important thing. It's when you come to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now let's notice Paul. Go back with me to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. I'm glad, and I thought about this, when Paul preached what he preached here in the seventh verse, 1 Corinthians 4, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit put in words how that the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Now, if you tell, I dare say that none of our, there could be an exception, but none of our conversions, or leading up to our conversion, none of us have written it down. Now, we can talk about it, or we can tell about it with our tongue. But here we have, and when Paul preached and said these things, here the Holy Spirit put it in writing. And we have it here as a witness and as an evidence. In this ninth chapter of the book of Acts, and there in verse 3 through 6. Now, a lot of people, I've met people that think that they're not going to be saved until something happens to them like happened to Paul. Haven't you? But this was for Paul. And then when you hear the experience of someone else's conversion or someone else's salvation, the events leading up to it is totally different from this. Now look. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now you'll notice here, this was the farthest thing, seemingly, from Paul's mind, and that is of being saved. Sometimes, you know, now think with me. Sometimes, and I thought, I mentioned this a while ago, sometimes we preach to people, and 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 they're still not saved. And if sometimes somebody comes in, and they're preached to, the Lord saved. Now we know the story of the Apostle Paul. And we know the occasion of the preaching of God's Word. That this was not the first time the Lord spoke to him. This is not the first time that the Lord dealt with him. We know that. Because it's recorded in the Word of God. Now Paul's real ambition and what it was here, and you can see here in the verse 1 and 2, that he desired letters to Damascus, the synagogues. He was going to capture Christians and return them bound to Jerusalem, and he had wicked intentions. He wanted to destroy Christians to put them to death, and he was driven by an evil spirit. But then what happened here? The Holy Spirit came in view here and worked with the Apostle Paul, and God had something else in mind for the Apostle. I thought back, and I think this, and you know, not everybody that saves called preach. But some are. And everybody called to preach doesn't have perhaps the same abilities and gifts that other people that are saved by the grace of God have.
But God has this all in purpose and plan and perspective, and God has this in mind. And so what happened to Paul, it says, and suddenly there shines round about him a light from heaven. I thought about when I first got into this back in 84, and I sort of went through some of the verses on this, and that this light was so bright. Listen to what it says about it in the 26th chapter of Acts, and therein verse 13. And notice the brightness of this light. It said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Now look at this. Above the brightness of the sun. It tickled me today when Heather came in with shades on. You know, Kathy and Tommy's little girl. And I thought about, well, you know, we've gone several days without any sunshine, and the sun's so bright it hurts my eyes. You know how all of us have been walking around with our eyes all squinted. You know, I thought to myself, we said, like, well, people will be fussing because the sun's too bright. You know, that's exactly how we are. But look at this light. I saw in the way of light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And brother, that's a bright light. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Don't you imagine perhaps that the others there thought, woe is me. Have you ever thought about the tremendous power that there is that you experience when you're in the presence of someone being saved by the power of God? The most powerful time that you can ever experience is when God is manifesting His saving power. Amen. A person is being delivered from bondage. Being delivered from sin, being delivered from death, and being delivered from hate. What a powerful time. And the effects of this were seen. And he fell to the earth. Now I believe that this is what made Paul to differ. And I believe this is what makes anybody that's saved by the grace of God to differ. Is because that when God saves a person, God overcomes that person. Or God overwhelms that person. And it's no longer me or I or you. But we're brought down and seemingly to the dust of the earth. And so he said, and he fell to the earth. I believe because of the divine glory and the majesty of God and the power of God, and Paul and all that was with him fell to the ground. That's same 26th chapter, and there in verse 14. Now he's retelling this, and he said, and when we were all fallen to the earth. Now I don't want something that's not the true thing, but I believe today that in our churches that we have seemingly lost much of the presence of the power of God in our midst. I believe that when we come in here, when we immediately come in this place where God has called us to assemble, where we do assemble to worship the Lord, I believe that we ought to know of the power of God in this place. I believe that God's people ought to come with a reverence for God, not necessarily for the necessary just the place, but for the presence of God in this place and the power of God in this place. Why should we expect unsaved sinners to have any fear and any reverence at all when we don't fear? When we don't reverence, when we come together in the place that God has given us, it ought to be a time of knowing of God's power and of God's presence. We ought to be overwhelmed. Well, y'all know what we've done, don't you? Y'all know what we've done? We've changed the place from a place of worship. We've taken that out of what it ought, away from what it ought to be, and we have filled it with the things and the thoughts of the world.
And we're the one to blame for that, and we're the one that brings that in.
No.
Can't point your finger at somebody else. We're the ones to blame for that. And so, notice, he said, when we were all fallen to the earth. Now this manifests the power of God in this place, the presence of God in this place. He said, now notice, look at this, how it changes. And when we were all fallen to the earth, then notice, pronoun I. Now all of us, and everybody ought to feel the presence of God in this place. But then when it comes down to conversion, or when it comes down to redemption, it's particular.
Amen.
And it's individual. He said, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and say in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prince. I thought her, you know, I went up there with great anticipation this past year for that revival meeting at Trinity. You know what I went up there with great anticipation to happen? Now, I mean, this is my flesh and blood, and he called me, what are you going to call me? Call me Grandpa. Yeah, that's what they call me. I went up there with great anticipation that girl would be saved in that meeting. And the Lord saved my nephew, my sister's son.
Amen.
And I had to wait, you know. And I thought about this, and the night that boy was saved, there was the presence and power of God in that place. And I knew it. And I believe other people knew it. And I believe he knew it. There was the presence and the power of God. And I believe that everybody there knew that God was there. And everybody seemingly was in a state of worship, but it was that individual that God called. And God spoke to in a special way. So can you imagine what took place there? And notice, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I believe that someone said, well, what was this voice and who was this voice? Now, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit interpreted this for us in the other place, because what we read here in chapter 9 and in verse 4, we can look in chapter 26 and in verse 16. And verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And here's what he said. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee. And so we see that this was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he appeared to the Apostle Paul, and he was seen by the Apostle. And this is why that Paul said what he said when he said it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 11. Now Jesus spoke in the Hebrew tongue. That's why he called his name Saul. And I believe, and a thought comes to my heart and mind, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I remember, this was back in the 60s, in the late 60s. We had a group of people saved in this church. We were all really burdened. A lot of our kids weren't saved. I remember when I came here in 68, there was more people not saved in this church than any place I'd ever preached to. I thought, what a mission field. And then the Lord began to save people, and I thought about it. And you know, and I'm not just trying to reminisce and go back. I'm talking about, I'd like to see these kind of times again. You know, and I believe if we'll get our hearts in tune, and if we'll get right as God's people, I believe we can see the same thing today. We've got just as many people seeming today that come and are not saved by the grace of God. And I got to thinking about him. He made a profession of faith at a young age, and I got to thinking about Emily. And you know, I've had enough sense to know that God's not going to only save his sheep. And it wasn't up to me whether she was or not. It was up to him. And whatever the results or the consequences was, I had to receive that. But I, as I do with everybody else, I prayed that God would go to this place saints. And I remember very well that he did. Now, folks, we've had some happy times.
Amen.
And I'm not saying they're over. I mean, I'm not thinking that at all. And because the Lord hadn't come, but we've had some happy times, and we've seen some glory saved happen here in this church. God manifests his salvation in a great and a tremendous way, even as it was with the Apostle Paul here. And you'll see that even before this, he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" A lot of people don't realize that who they're persecuting is the Lord. They balk somebody that's saved, and they slander somebody that's saved, or they will do certain things to somebody that's saved. And what we ought to remember is from this scripture is to persecute a child of God is to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. The me is the Lord Jesus Christ who went to Calvary to die for Saul's conscience. And here it was, Saul was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that went and died. But then you'll notice what he says here in verse 5. Now remember, what is thou that thou didst not receive? What dost thou have that thou didst not receive? Now look in verse 5. Acts 9. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now he thought that it was God or an angel. And I believe that he didn't at this time see him as Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. And verse 8, but I believe here was where God appeared to him, and I really believe here's where that the Apostle Paul was a saved, for the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And brother, I believe that people have to be brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't mean just to a head knowledge. I think this is what makes it so hard, and what has made it seemingly so hard with our grandchildren. We don't want the pressure. We know better than that. I was talking to a lady the other day in the hospital, and here's what she told me. This person, you know, think about this. And this is what we want to stay away from. This person that she knows and tend to doesn't attend church, and so she was sort of asking them about why they didn't attend church, and she then asked them, said, "Well, don't you believe in Jesus Christ?" And the person said, "Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." And she said, "Well, why don't you go to church and tell them about it and be baptized?" Now, that's what the average person believes that being saved is. And that's why there's a lot of converts in a lot of churches. That and I thought, and so with Emily and myself and all, and we tried to be cautious, but yet we don't want to be so cautious that we don't win. I mean, you realize and know that salvation is the Lord, but you still have the responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Yeah. And to tell them about if they die in their sins, if they'll go to hell, you still have that responsibility. And so, I thought to myself, poor son, I hope he don't. Because I'll have to tell him he's not saved. And I thought, how sad! How sad that would be. You say, you can't tell nobody. And I say, I can't if they don't make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. I can't if somebody just tells them to go through a
a little rigmarole thing and they go through it. And so we see that the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And so he now reveals himself to Paul, and this is when a person is saved. They not only, it's not only when that person sees himself as a sinner, but when they see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He now reveals himself to sinners by the Holy Spirit, and he does it through the Word of God. And so then the Lord said to them here in this fifth verse, he said, now notice, he didn't say is it, he said it is. He didn't say is it, he said it is. Now notice, it is hard for thee to kick against the brick. Something bothered you tonight? I mean, you don't profess to be saved, but is there something bothering you? Tell you, it did me. The Lord bothered me before that I came to the place that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got under conviction. I got concerned about my condition. And the Lord really dealt with me. And we see this is exactly what he's saying here. Now, Jesus uses this to show Paul and to make him to realize and to say what his need is. And then verse 6 says this. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now this is the way that it works. God puts you in the place he wants you to be in. God brings you to the place he wants you to be. He shows you who you are, and he reveals to you himself. And then you respond by saying, Lord, what wilt you have me to do? Because you've been saved by the marvelous grace of God. Now, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the first thing that a person wants to do is to tell somebody else that they've been saved? Now, isn't it wonderful? And that's the result. That's just some of the results. And so, he was trembling and astonished, and he, for the first time, saw himself as he really was. And now he saw himself as a sinner in the light of God's Word, and he realized the insufficiency of his own righteousness. He saw his old filthy rags. But until God works with a person, you can't see your filthy rags. That is, your righteousness is insufficient. He saw his loss of Satan, saw his need of salvation. Now, for the first time, he was willing to do anything the Lord instructed for the Lord's sake. And then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So I believe that when Paul was writing here, and in this 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7, I believe that he had some first-hand experience. And we have the whole story of his conversion, and then we have the whole story of the rest of his life. But the first thing that Paul received was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when it all begins. It'll do us good to go back, and we don't do it enough. It'll do us good to go back and remember kind of condition we was in before God saved us. And remember how God worked and brought it about. And remember then when the Lord saved us by His grace. We ought never to lose or to forget to tell somebody about our personal experience. The greatest preaching that Paul did, and I don't care whether it was for kings, governors or who it was, he would go back and tell what I've read to you. The ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Somebody would say to me sometimes, you know, we've been told today, well, you know, he that went a soldier's wife, a great verse of scripture in the Psalms. And somebody said, well, I don't know how to witness. You're saved, aren't you? Somebody might say, well, I don't know how to put it in words, and I can't outline it, and can't get it in the right order. Well, you can sit down and tell somebody when the Lord saves you, can't you? And I believe that's what really a testimony or a true witness is how that the Lord saves.
From our sins. That God was pleased to use many, many times. Paul went over the same thing, and you find on occasion after occasion where the other people believed. And were saved by the grace of God. And so, this was the first thing that the Apostle Paul received. Many other things. You go through his whole life. God didn't leave him alone after he was saved. And it all adds into this verse. For who maketh thee the difference from another? He was talking about Peter, he was talking about Apollos, and talking about the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't read the account of Apollos' salvation. But I know that he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved by the grace of God, saved through faith. Now, I know that. Now, how God in his providence brought that about, and where he placed it, and where he let him hear the preaching of the Word of God, I don't know. But I know about Paul, don't you? Because you can just go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts and see that God had him where he wanted him, at the right time and the right place, to hear that man as he stood there dying and see the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. And so, I believe this is true of every one of us. And I think back and I try to piece and put all this together, how God, the places he put me, where he had me to where I'd hear the preaching, and how that there would be nights that I would lie on my bed and I would toss and turn. I would be in fear that I would die that night and go to a devil's age. You ever experienced any of that? Maybe you didn't experience that kind of a thing, but I recall and I thought, oh, if I could just only live! I somehow or other had the misconception that I had to get to church, you know, to be saved. A lot of people have that. They have that confession now. But I realized that was all of God's working. And he said this, for who maketh thee the difference from another? Now this is Apollos, Peter, and Paul. And we know it's gone. And what if thou that thou didst not receive? The difference between, I've said so many times, saved man and unsaved man is the grace of God. And what if thou that thou didst not receive? You look at Peter. Examine his life. Read about him. Look at Apollos, an orator, and read about him. And look at Paul. And they were all three different men. Saved by the grace of God, had different abilities. And they all served the purpose that God had for them. Where he sent them. Now, if thou didst receive, now he's really saying. Now, first of all, you've got to come to the conclusion that you've received these things. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received his gift. What is thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, I want to ask you tonight, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest thing that will ever happen to you is to be saved by the grace of God. Now, I believe I can say, and some of you others can say, yes, I've received Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. One. That's why you're so happy when you hear about somebody else being saved. Because you know what it means. Because you've experienced it. Because it's a desire you want to see other people saved. But if you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that this will be the time that God in His power would come to you and cause you to see yourself. And to see your need and cause you to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that you then could leave here tonight and give glory to God. And give glory to the Lord.